This is a continuation of the message from 2 weeks ago. If you didn't hear it, it's online. Listen to it online. In it, we considered the words of Revelation chapter 1, verse 3, to the one who reads the promise of blessing to the one who reads those words aloud, and also to the one who's listening to those words be read. And there's also a blessing that's promised to the one who obeys what's written in those words. And that makes the book of Revelation a unique book in the Scriptures, because it does have that very unique promise of blessing, just for reading and then for obeying it as well. And yet it is a book that we tend to either it's glamorized to the point of completely missing the point of it, or it's just ignored. Those tend to be the two extremes that we take with the book of Revelation. But it closes with a promise of great reward to the one who conquers. It's Revelation 21:7. On the other hand, there's a promise of certain doom promised to those who are, in John's words, faithless cowards. So the question that we would want to ask is, which one are you? That John gives it that you have two choices. Either a faithful conqueror or a faithless coward. There is no middle ground that John lays there for us. So it's an important question. This morning I intend to address those who would rather be the faithful conquerors. And I'm assuming that that's what we want to be. No one wants to be called a faithless coward. So yeah, okay, we're all on board with I'm going to be a faithful conqueror. What does that mean? Well, first of all, as a Christian, do you see yourself as a conqueror? I fear that many Christians would hesitate to go that far. Even though, according to Revelation 21:7, he that overcomes or conquers shall inherit all things. And he says, I will be his God, and he will be my son. The inheritance is to the one who conquers. But most people who might say they're Christians might not say that they're conquerors, because that conjures up images of warriors fighting intense battles and destroying the enemy. We seem to be satisfied with just being meek and mild, sitting in our living rooms and watching David Jeremiah on the television or whatever. We're satisfied with just being in love with Jesus. Nothing wrong with that. But how do we do this? Imagine a ship full of Spanish conquistadors setting sail to conquer a distant land. They had a hard-working crew that was constantly attending to the ship. Now, imagine that ship eventually left port. It's interesting because one of the songs we sang was talking about being anchored and being steadfast. And too often, I think that's what we as Christians want to do. We just want to anchor in the port and stay there. Very comfortable with that. But now let's picture these conquistadors on this ship that's ready to go, and they pull up the anchor and they leave. The crew is working on the ship. The decks are spotless. The weapons are ready. Everything's in perfect working order. The sails are unfurled. The ship is driving ahead at a good clip. The captain is alert and responding to changing weather conditions so the ship is not inundated by waves. Everyone's doing their job to the letter. If someone would bring them supplies periodically, they could do that almost indefinitely and never reach a destination. Couldn't they? Theoretically, they could do that. They could just live on that ship and sail around the seas and do their jobs well. Without a navigator to keep that ship moving in the direction of a fixed destination, the sailors become engaged in a battle for survival. But they may well win, but never achieve anything else. Sometimes the church is like that. We can become busy about keeping things in order and looking nice and running smoothly. Making sure there's enough money in the bank to pay the bills consumes the thoughts of many churches. Keeping the various programs staffed is a challenge for churches of all sizes, by the way. It's not just small churches that have that problem. Large churches struggle with that too. Having an engaging worship service becomes a struggle of balancing tastes and talents and schedules of volunteers to create a performance that audiences will love and look forward to every Sunday. Maintaining, improving, expanding facilities can be a driving force that gets folks involved and excited. Can also be a dividing thing, but it usually it's something that people get behind. Let's build a family life center. Or let's do something. Build something. Improve something. We had a work day back in March, and that's exciting to come and clean the place up, and we need those times.
We're having another one.
And we're having another one, and we get excited about that, especially the ones who are having to keep the facilities up by themselves on a regular basis. They get excited about the thought of the whole church coming behind and cleaning things up and organizing and painting and making improvements, trimming trees and all these things, the garden and all these different things. We can get excited about those things. The church can be completely successful in its various ventures and appear to run smoothly. She may manage to avoid stormy seas, but the question every church, including Village Bible Church, must answer is, where are we headed? Are we steering the ship through the church's various efforts toward the goal of making disciples of all people? Or are we just busy? We must constantly and always be asking the question, how is this thing or that thing or whatever moving us in the direction of making disciples? We all too easily fall into the trap of making the assumption that because we understand that to be our mission, our destination, that it will by default happen. We understand that. I'm sure there's not a single person in this church who would disagree with me on the point that our mission is to make disciples of all men. That's the great commission that Jesus gave us. It's recorded in Matthew 28 and also Acts 1. We understand that. But I don't think it necessarily means that because we understand that, that's what happens automatically. It's true on a sailing vessel that most of the crew can simply focus on their particular job, and the ship will be guided by her navigator and captain and arrive in her destination and emerge as a victorious conqueror and receive the reward, the prize, at the end of a long journey, as long as everyone is doing their job correctly. And that's where the analogy, I think, breaks down for the church. Which is why Paul uses the analogy of a body. As the body of Christ, we each have different gifts, callings, and functions within the body, and those things function together as a body. And we must each see our role as important in achieving the mission as a church of making disciples of all men and women. From sweeping the floors, to teaching the kids, to planning outreaches, to cooking for potlucks. If these things become simply part of keeping the doors open, we will fail to achieve our mission. We might as well shut the doors. And by the way, our mission is not to break attendance records, not that we're in any danger of that. It's not to make budgets. It's not just to get people to attend whatever event or outreach we put on. Not that we haven't been extremely successful in that either. But that's not our mission. We like to see those things. They're visible. They're measurable. We like those. And they can be a measure of how well we are achieving our mission. But those things in and of themselves must never become our goal or our driving force, ever. By themselves, these things are more like keeping the ship operational and moving than they are about moving the ship towards a specific goal, an intentional destination of making disciples. This week, I began to consider with the nominating committee who might be able to fill various roles in the church in preparation for the end of term in a few days, really. We have an annual meeting coming up in October. We're going to elect all these new positions and whatever. And there's a tendency for this process to be seen as a mundane necessity that simply makes sure there are people in all the important positions so the church can continue to function. And when you consider titles like church chairman, trustee, secretary, treasurer, this committee or that committee, this board or that board, it sounds to many to be too businesslike. I mean, those aren't terms you find in the Bible. There's no chairman. Treasurer is one you will find. But secretary, all those things, they're business terms. They're not biblical terms. So, why do we do that? Just to satisfy the IRS? I don't think so. In fact, not every church does it this way. Some churches have done away with membership altogether in an effort to be all-inclusive. Although I'm not sure how that would ever work, but some have done that. Many churches, especially smaller ones like ours, make practically all the decisions in a periodic congregational business meeting. Some churches are run by the denominations. They have presbyters and all those different levels of organization. Is one method or another better or more biblical than another? The point can be argued 100 different ways. But going back to the ship analogy, it's true that certain systems of organization of both the ship and her crew are more efficient than others. But it's also true that changing circumstances sometimes dictate changes in how things are done. For instance, right now, Bill's Bible Church has 17 members. 8 of those members, for one reason or another, are unable to be here or are unable to participate. Some of them are in a nursing home. My parents live in Kansas. So we've got this situation where we have very few numbers. So we're in a position of having to do things differently by necessity. If there's ever a time when the crew of Bill's Bible Church could be distracted by just keeping things moving, it's now. But that is not our mission. Our mission is not just to survive the stormy seas of life as a church. Do we need some new people to formally join and become members of the church? Yeah. Do we need more people who will step up and give sacrificially of both their money and their time? Yes. Could we use some men who are qualified to serve as deacons and trustees? Considering we have one of each of those, and they both have 1 year left on their term, they're both going, I don't know if I can do another year. I think we could certainly use some men who are of that caliber. But why? Just to survive? Just because I have a family for which I have to provide and the church plays a major role in that? It's easy to become so focused on the details of keeping things going that we lose sight of where we are going. When I first started driving, I don't think I had my full-fledged license yet. I was driving my grandpa's car and he was sitting next to me. I think we were driving back from Colorado. Either Colorado or Wilcox, Nebraska. I don't remember. It doesn't matter. We're driving down the interstate in Kansas. And driving Grandpa's car, which had these electric seats really neat to play with, especially as a kid. I was a teenager by this point. The joy of playing with the seats had gone from my life. But still, nonetheless, I was like, I could adjust my seat a little bit. Driving down the interstate. Can't remember if the speed limit was 55 or 70, but I'm driving down the interstate at the speed limit. And I'm fiddling with my seat. Next thing I know, I'm in the median. Why? Because I had taken my eyes off of where I was going and was distracted by what I was doing down here on the handle. I think we do that oftentimes even in church. We become so distracted by, oh my goodness, we don't have any numbers, how are we going to fix this problem? How are we going to do this? And all we're doing is surviving. We take our eyes off of where we are going in making disciples. That is what we are called to do. We would love to do an outreach. We did an outreach in June when that large group of 50-some people were here from Colorado. We did all these things. We should have had 100 people here, at least. We had very few. We did a church picnic in May. We had, two teenagers walk down that I had invited to live a block from the park. We can become so distracted and so discouraged by what in the world. We keep doing these events, we pour all our energy into these things, and nobody shows up. And before we know it, our focus is on what we're doing down here, and not on where we're going, not on making disciples. We can make disciples without having 100 people in the parking lot. We can make disciples without having all these pews full on Sunday morning. That has to be our goal. That is where we are going as a church. Yes, it's important to attend to those details. I'm thankful for David and all the work that he does in keeping the grounds and the facilities looking nice. And we need Sherry to do the books. Good grief. She has a huge job. And we need Melissa and Debbie and others to teach the kids. We need Kim back there to run the sound system. We need these parts to function properly, yes. But that is not our mission. We would love to have a whole full-fledged worship team. We would love to have Craig in the saddle and able to work like he has in the past. We'd love to have all those people that he and the others have worked with over the years. Up here, can you imagine if we had every single person who has at one point or another worked in the worship team? There would be room for everyone up there. We'd love to see that. We would love to put on a great performance every Sunday morning. But is that our mission? Our mission is to make disciples. Around the first of the year, I pass out these what I call vision surveys and ask everyone to fill out what you felt like your gifts and your callings and all these things were. And I preached for several months on the idea of a puzzle. And the idea that we take all these different pieces and we look and see what we've got and we begin to try to assemble them and fit them together and see what God is doing. We look at the box as the Bible to see the picture of what we're supposed to be doing and how these things all fit together. And then I asked Buddy and Craig, as our deacons, our spirits, those responsible for the spiritual well-being of the church, to work with me in going through those and praying to see what God revealed to us. And at the same time, as a church, we were examining the scriptures as if it was a puzzle box to see how those things might fit. And then on March 29th, I laid out a vision of sorts as to what we saw the Lord doing with Village Bible Church. It included some general ministry direction, some outreach plans, and several other aspects that we were intending to help us see the big picture of what God was doing, what God may be doing through Village Bible Church. That was 5 months ago, almost to the day, actually. Can anyone remember some things from that? I have probably worked the hardest on that, and I don't remember most of the stuff from that. I remember some things that have already happened, because that was right before that group from Colorado was coming, and so we had some things that happened with that. I revisited it this week as I was looking at this sermon and realized that there are some things that we had talked about doing that we aren't really doing. And we've forgotten about them. So, what do we do? But there's definitely a sense in which we've got to keep those things in front of us and keep moving towards those things, because we're all going to forget if we don't. But I think we need to maintain our focus on making disciples, regardless of all the little details that we're trying to work out in the meantime. We're going to have a pancake breakfast in a few weeks, and there's a lot of details that go in that. We got a potluck next Sunday. There's a lot of details that go into those things, and those need to be worked out. But the question we need to ask as we're working those things out is, how do these things make disciples of people? Everything we do, whether it's sweeping the floors or preparing a message or planning a worship service, is about making disciples. As I said, it's different. On the ship, the guy who's swabbing the decks, what does that have to do with winning the battle? He can become so focused on making sure that deck is spotless that he forgets what he's doing. Forgets the fact that his ship, he is part of a ship, of a crew that is on a mission, a destination. And that's what we're doing as a church. Our destination, our mission, is to make disciples. We are a ship full of conquistadors. We are conquerors. We are not faithless cowards, are we? It's time for us to start living like that. As a church, yes, we have to realize what our mission is, and that we are going to be conquerors through Christ. But it also works to each of us as individuals. Think for a minute about your own gifts and callings as a Christian. The command of Jesus was to make disciples of all people, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Yes, that is for the church. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you now have a responsibility to fill that great commission. And you can only do it as part of Christ's church. That is an important part to remember. That was a command Jesus made to his church, to make disciples of all nations. He equips his church to do that. Now, as an individual believer, you are gifted to fit within that body and to operate within that body for the purpose of making disciples. I used to have the idea that because I was a Christian, I was part of the church, so that anything I did in service to Christ was by default part of the church. I set out to start a ministry in Raven Springs that was largely independent of the church. It's how I both saw and how I ran it for a few years. Gradually, the Lord began to reveal to me that I needed the church in order to be effective as a Christian. And the more I study Scripture, Old and New Testament alike, I understand that we are created to work in community with other believers. We are saved and then gifted to function as part of a body. It's what's called a symbiotic relationship. Now, I would bet that some of my kids know what a symbiotic relationship is. You know what a symbiotic relationship is? We've seen it on Wildcrafts or other such programs, right? What's a symbiotic relationship? Anybody know? Rhinos and birds. How is that a symbiotic relationship? Rhinos and birds. The birds pick the ticks off the rhinos?
Mm-hmm.
What do the rhinos do?
Cow.
What?
You said cow.
Do the rhinos do something for the birds?
Provide ticks.
Provide ticks. That's right.
I didn't even see the show.
Howard's pretty smart. A symbiotic relationship is one in which both parties benefit. And so it is within the church. As a believer, I am designed to function within the body of Christ. I am a part of the body. And I contribute to the body. Now you're all looking at me, well, are you the pastor? Of course you do. Well, 4 years ago, 5 years ago, I wasn't a pastor. I was just Phil. And I had a role to fill in the church that didn't seem like the role. But that role benefited me as well. The role that Christ has given you to fill in the church, it benefits the church, obviously. And we see that every year as we try to fill positions and we look at all the different boards and committees that we're supposed to have and we can't have because we just don't have the people for them. But it also benefits us as individual believers. As I function in that role that God has designed me to, I also grow. I've been involved in church basically all my life. As my kids, I grew up in church. And when I became independent of my parents, I began to function within the church. Even before that, like Josiah, I picked up offering. And I filled a role in the church. But something happened in me as I did that. God grew me. And that's what happens as we as believers get involved in Christ's church. God grows us in a way that can only be done in the body of Christ. And yet, we have a culture that screams kind of these conflicting messages. We've got this, it takes the village idea, and we've got this idea that at the same time that I'm going to be my own person. I'm going to be an independent woman or a rugged man. I don't need anybody. And we tend to, I think, have that same mentality when it comes to the church. I don't need the church. That's the way I thought. For many years, I thought that way. I don't need the church. I can read my Bible and pray, and I did, religiously so, and I can grow in Christ without the church. And I tried to function that way for many years. But I tell you what, when I began to realize that I was designed to function within the body of Christ, that's when my life began to change tremendously. And so it is with us. And guess what? There's multifacets to this message. It applies to me as a disciple, but also as a disciple maker, because there are others who need to understand that. I took Anthony out to the camp with me Friday night. He helped out at day camp. Was that just because I needed a helper? Well, there was that aspect to it, as Anthony knows. But guess what? As Anthony is involved on Friday nights, I'm looking at it as a discipleship opportunity because Anthony is doing something he never thought he could do. Kim did the same thing. That's making a disciple by involving someone else. makes a disciple. Josiah picks up the offering on Sunday morning. David could do that fine by himself. David could find another man in the church could do that. But David knows that it makes an impact on Josiah's life to do that. We, in whatever we're doing in the church, need to be recognizing, looking for, and praying for ways that God would use that to make disciples of somebody else. No matter what that position is. When, as you ladies are cooking for breakfast, since it is, by the way, a co-ed thing, the men won't be cooking anything, right? But as you ladies are cooking for that breakfast, be thinking, how could this be? How could even cooking this meal be a way to make disciples? Those like my wife or Angela, who have kids at home, have the opportunity still to impact the lives of the children who could be in the house underfoot, who could also be helping in some way. We need to begin to look for every opportunity that God gives us to make disciples. We also need to be looking for opportunities to be made better disciples. It's a constant thing. I have enjoyed the past 4 years being under the tutelage or mentorship of both Bob and Buddy. It's been really neat to be under those guys who have decades of experience. They aren't doing anything spectacular. But just being around those guys and hearing from them has an impact on my life. I am still being discipled. At the same time, I am a disciple maker. The same thing is true, I think, with every believer. You are at the same time a disciple and a disciple maker to some extent. And I believe that as you get involved in Christ's work, you will become a stronger disciple and a better disciple maker. I haven't shown this slide in a while. The Village Bible Church must be above all other things, whether we have 100 people or 15 people. A church that is making disciples who make disciples who make disciples who make disciples, etc. It can be a frustrating work. There's 4 or 5 guys right now that I'm desperately trying to disciple, but they don't want it. And I can't make them want it, much as I wish I could. Promise me they'd be here this morning, and they're not here. All of us have experienced that before, surely. So what do? We continue to pray for those people. On Wednesday night, we're going to have a church prayer meeting at Jim and Janice's house. Is that just a social gathering? Jana wants some cookies for it. I'm not opposed to that idea, by the way. But it's more than a social gathering. It is a time to pray. And by the way, prayer is a work of the church. It's not just a busy activity. It is where the work of the church begins. It doesn't stop there, but it starts there. And so Wednesday night, I'm making a plea to you to be at that prayer meeting at 6:30 and plan to pray. We can visit, but let's save that for after the prayer. Because I've seen this happen so many times in prayer meetings. We get to talking between eating that fellowship. But then before we know it, it's 7:30, 8 o'clock. Man, we got to hurry up and get out of here. Let's pray for a few minutes and go. Backwards. We must spend time in prayer as a church. Because we want to obey the Great Commission to make disciples. And we're not always sure just how that's done. This morning, the message was titled Be a Conqueror, with an exclamation point at the end. And I've really trailed from that point. But I think it's important for us to remember that in making disciples, we become conquerors. We're going to close this morning with this song that Melissa and Sherry would come. It's a very familiar song. It was written in 1861, about the time of the Civil War. And it was a song that inspired people on both sides of that fight, both Confederates and the other side.
Union.
It inspired both sides because it's such a powerful song. The tune is catchy, but the words are powerful. And we've got the first verse, and then there's verses 6 and 7. I'm assuming they're by the same author, I don't know. But those last two verses, 6 and 7, really apply to the idea of being conquerors in Christ. So I'm going to ask you to stand as we sing this song together, and then we'll be dismissed. Thank you.